James chapter 2, and tonight we come to one of the most famous and perhaps most controversial sections of the book of James. Beginning in about verse 12, all the way down through the end of the chapter, James is going to deal with the subject of faith and of works. And it's a very common critique that you will see from unbelievers, from people who believe in dispensational salvations, that people are saved different ways throughout different time periods, and people who want to point out contradictions in the Bible, that they'll say, well, James and Paul taught separate means of salvation. And they'll look at a couple phrases here in James chapter 2, and they'll say, James is teaching that we have to work in order to go to heaven. It's not enough to believe. It's not enough to have faith in God, to ask God to save us. Rather, we have to work for our salvation as well. There are a couple statements that if you pull at them and look at them by themselves, we would think that, and we would be confused, but as always, we want to approach the scripture in context. And as we dig into the details of it, I firmly believe that James is describing salvation and the evidences of salvation in the same way that Paul does, from a little bit of a different perspective. We'll see as we dig into it point through point why we believe the Bible backs that up, but I'll give you up front the basic belief that the orthodox belief on this passage is, from people who believe the Bible, believe that it's all in harmony, is that James is not claiming that we have to do good works in order to be saved, but rather if our faith is real faith, if it is genuine faith, if it is actually saving faith, it will be accompanied by good works. For faith in God that produces eternal life is faith that will be accompanied by good works. The works do not save us, but good works give evidence that we have been truly saved. That is our position. That is the orthodox belief. We'll state that at the front, and hopefully we'll see as we go along, all looking in context, that James and Paul and Jesus all describe the same means of salvation, just a little bit different verbiage from a little bit of different viewpoints. James chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11, James is telling them that they must fulfill the law of God. He was rebuking them for having despised the poor and having shown partiality in the church by receiving and making a big deal over people that were rich and influential while brushing to the side the poor person who would come in wearing vile raiment. And remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience that has been saved, that has been scattered abroad because they were being persecuted for living out their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted by the Romans and also by the Jews, who were mad that they had rejected what they saw as true Judaism and had received Christ as their Savior. And he reminds them, if you have respect of persons, if you're being prejudicial, you're actually breaking the law of God. For the law of God said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you mistreat a poor person, then you're breaking the law of God, for you're not loving that poor person the same way that you would love yourself. So it begins this train of thought that builds on through the next couple of verses that talks about breaking the law of God in any way makes us a lawbreaker. That was our last lesson from James that we looked at 2 weeks ago, that the law condemns us as guilty and we must come to Christ for salvation in order to be judged as innocent on judgment day. So we'll pick it up in verse number 12. He writes, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Notice that he says, speak and do. Speak and do. This is a theme of the book of James. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he admonished them, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So he introduces early and often in the book the idea of it's not enough to hear what the Bible says. You need to hear it, but then you need to do it. You need to have actions that back up your claim to have faith and back up your claim to actually be a follower of God. And in verse 12, he says, speak it and do it. Act it out. Live it out. And God has called each and every one of us to live out our faith. Yes, we receive salvation by believing in Christ, but that is not enough for us to be right with God. God wants us to continue to grow in grace and to prove our faith is genuine by doing good works for Him. Verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Some have said, well, this means if I don't show mercy to someone in my life, that means God won't save me. What does that mean? You will have judgment without mercy if you fail to give mercy. And someone wrote and said that the thought throughout is probably that he's saying here, if you're not showing mercy to others around you, you will not receive mercy from God, for you're showing evidence that you're not even saved. For those who are saved need to have some evidence and some good works that accompanies that salvation. And then verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So, we begin by stating that there is a supposed contradiction between what Paul wrote and James wrote. I have printed out for you there a few verses from Romans chapter 6, and this is pulled from the very first Wednesday night Bible study series that we did last year after I became pastor. We considered Romans 5, 6, and 7 when Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin?" Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is writing chapter after chapter after chapter to tell them that salvation is by faith. It does not come through works of the law. And no doubt he knows that a common objection to this will be from the Jews that he is writing to that will hear this, and it will have their whole worldview basically torn apart, turned upside down. Imagine being an Orthodox Jew and then being told, ye are not under the law, but under grace. What do you mean we're not under the law? Our whole religion, our whole Old Testament, our whole identity is about us keeping the Old Testament law of Moses. Those are the commands of God. And Paul looks ahead and realizes that no doubt their argument is going to be, you mean we're not under the law, under grace? If that were true, then we'd be free to live however we want. Are you saying it doesn't matter if we live in sin because we're not under the law? We're saved by grace? And there's always an argument, and there's always a split, and there's always a back and forth among Christianity from Bible times all the way till today, where some trend towards the legalism and say you need to keep the law in order to be saved, or maybe they lay down a heavy list of rules that really aren't in the Bible, and they're proud and judgmental of others who don't measure up to their standard. That's legalism. But if I'm saying it right, the other one is antinomianism. It's something like that. Those are people who basically say, we're saved, we're going to heaven. Yeah, we should try to do the right thing. But hey, it's all about grace, so it doesn't really matter. If I live my life in what the Bible calls sin, hey, maybe I'll correct it. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll get out from under it. But you know what? We're all going to heaven now that we're saved. What does it matter? I can live however I want. And the truth is that sentiment, more often than not, is most likely revealing a false convert even more than it is revealing someone who's a true convert who is backslidden. There are true Christians who backslide and who sin, but they will still see consequences from that. God will chasten His children. God will punish those who want to live in sin, even though they are His child, and say, oh, well, I'm just going to continue in it. They're not going to be happy. It's not going to go well for them. But someone who is so flippant about their salvation that they would say, oh, I'm going to heaven, so who cares if I sin? The person who's truly born again will most likely evidence that by saying, if it grieves my Heavenly Father, it should grieve me. And even if I'm in sin and struggling with sin, I realize it's wrong. I want to do better. But the attitude of licentiousness and of, oh, I can live in sin no matter how I want, it doesn't matter. I'm saved and going to heaven anyway, so I can just disobey all the rules of God. More likely than not, is probably showing evidence that someone doesn't even know God. So Paul writes this to them in Romans 6, 1 and 2, after hammering it that salvation is by grace, not by works. It's not through the works of the law. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he answers this objection by telling them, what am I saying? Go ahead and live in sin? He says, God forbid. It's the strongest possible negative in the Greek language. It means, may it never be so. God forbid. And then down to verse 13 in the same chapter. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So we do not believe that James is teaching a work salvation. We do not believe that he is teaching something that contradicts what Paul said. Rather, if you look closely at the writings of Paul, you will see that Paul also said, no, we shall not continue in sin. If we're saved and dead to sin, then how are we going to keep walking therein just because we're under grace and not under the law? No, God forbid. He's saying that as a child of God, you should evidence that by the way you live. And we talked at length in that series last year that he's not saying that if you're saved, you're never going to sin, and anyone who sins is not a child of God, but he's talking about continuing in it in the same way 1 John talks about abiding in sin, dwelling in sin, that someone who does that consistently and constantly and shows no change after a professed conversion is giving evidence that they were not truly saved in the first place. For genuine faith produces genuine change and genuine works. Paul also had many passages where he ripped into people for their sin and told them that they needed to repent. He said that Christians will also stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the works which we have done. The silver, the gold, the precious stones, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. He said there will be Christians who stand before God and their works will be judged with fire. They themselves shall be saved, but their works shall be burnt up. So Paul also told people that good works need to accompany the life of a Christian, not just this idea of, oh, we have faith, we believe, now I can do whatever I want to do because I'm under grace, right? So what does it matter? No, he said, God forbid, we're not supposed to continue in sin. We do not believe that James is teaching a work salvation, and as evidence of that, as Bible believers, we consider a plethora of other scriptures that clearly teach that salvation is not by works. A skeptic of the Bible, someone who has the goal of misproving the Bible, will handpick throughout the Bible things that may appear on surface level to be contradictions, and they'll say, see, this shows the Bible's not true, let's throw it out. But as Christians and as Bible believers, when we have one thing that appears it may be stating something that is contrary to all the rest of the Bible, we stop and we pray and we say, Lord, help me see, is there an alternate interpretation or am I missing this? We don't throw out 100 clear verses over one that seems like it may be saying something a little bit different, if that makes sense. So as we want to consider how many scriptures there are in the Bible that teach that faith is by grace and not by works, that will just give us a background to look at what James is saying and to consider what is he really saying, not to just look at one verse and say, well, salvation must be by works and by faith, not by faith. Can I have some people help me read some verses here tonight? Does everybody have a handout? I bet Rebecca and Jason will help me. Is there anyone else who would like to read just a couple verses out loud? Noel will do it. Okay, and then I'll do some too. So Rebecca, would you read the first two there, the first two references, and then Jason, if you would read Romans 11 and Galatians 5, and then after that, Noel can read Romans 3:20 and Galatians 2:16.
Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Galatians 5, 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace.
Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified.
And then actually the back half of that is on the next page, if you could read that too.
By the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
And then I'll continue Galatians 3. Thank you everyone for helping me. Galatians 3, 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Then we consider 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I think I have that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is under the thought that we are told in the Bible, if we are truly saved, we are supposed to change. We are a new creature. If any man is in Christ, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, it's not teaching a sinlessness after we're saved that will always be perfect, but rather that things are different than they were before, and there should be a visible change in the life of a person who professes Jesus Christ as Savior. And then we'll read that other section in just a minute. Now, in James chapter 2, in verse number 14, it's important to consider right off the top that in this section, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" So Paul writes about it saying, how do we come to God? How do we get saved if we want to be justified in his sight? Then Paul says we have to have faith. And believe by faith. That's how we are saved. James is saying, if a man who already claims that he has faith wants to prove that he has faith, how is he justified in that claim before God and before men? The man in verse 14 says, I have faith. And he says, can it really profit that man that he claims to have faith if he does not have works that accompany that faith? Can faith save him? In other words, as we'll see him say, can that faith save him? Matthew 7, 21 through 23 proves that works apart from faith cannot save. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 22, many wonderful works. In the name of Jesus, they were doing good works. But God said to them, I never knew you. You may knew of me, but I did not know you. We did not have a personal relationship. So the works, apart from the faith, will not save us. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 and these other scriptures does say that after we are saved, we're supposed to be new. There's supposed to be a passing away of some old things and a becoming of things that are new. So Paul writes on how to be justified. James writes about a man who already claims to have faith and then says, how can he back up that claim? How can we look for evidence that he actually does have faith? And what he goes on to say is, if this man does not have any good works to accompany his professed faith, is he justified in his claim of actually having faith at all? Justified before God and before men. Let's go through this text here a little bit now. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. That's the famous theme of James chapter 2 that James hammers home. And he gives an illustration where he's trying to say, look, if I say that I have faith, but I don't have any good works to go with it, what good would it be? It would be just about as good as this illustration. And he acts it out this way. Imagine that Jason comes to my door and he knocks on my door and there's a blizzard outside and it's freezing and his children are hungry and he doesn't have a coat on to wear and he's suffering and I'm inside and I have plenty. And he knocks at the door and he tells me his condition. I'm starving. I'm freezing. I might die out here. Can you please help me? And I come to the door and leave it locked. And I say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. And I go back to bed and leave the door locked. What good did it do him? My saying, be ye warmed and filled, did him absolutely no good at all if I did not do the works of actually giving him something out of charity and helping him with the physical needs of the body. And James says the same way that saying depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, does no good if you don't put the work to it to actually give him something to him and help him. Even so, faith is completely useless if it's alone, if it doesn't have works. What possible good is it to say, I possess faith? And someone says, well, I want to see what the life looks like of someone who professes faith, and they look at your life and they see not one single good work. It's useless. I think that verse 17 is the key, along with verse 20, and another one at the end of the chapter, verse 26, when he says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That phrase there that's translated being alone, when the King James translators put the Bible into English, several times they went to the margin and they made a note and they gave an alternate wording to what they wrote in the text because they wanted people to see the full context of what they were trying to get across. And so they wanted people to know we wrote it this way, but we're also trying to say this. And next to that one, they have a note that says being by itself. If faith is by itself, the text says it's dead faith. What is dead? The faith. If faith is all alone without good works to accompany it, it's dead faith. So we could, before we consider the supposed contradictions in all of these things, ask the question, as he did in verse 14, can faith save him? In other words, can this faith save him that has no works to go with his faith? Let's ask it this way. Can dead faith save you? Let's ask it this way. Is dead faith real faith? No, it's not. So if faith is not real, if it's not alive, if it's not genuine, it's not even faith at all. Is it in James? I'm blanking on it. Maybe it's Paul. But in one place in the New Testament, it says they write unto you of another gospel, which is not another. He's saying it's being called the gospel, but it's actually a false gospel. I'm calling it another gospel, meaning it's not the gospel at all. So dead faith, fake faith, faith that is not real faith, is not even faith at all. And he's saying that kind of faith where someone claims to have faith but never is able to show a work to accompany it is dead faith. It's not even actual faith at all, and it gives evidence that that person was not saved. James is writing about how are we justified before men and before God if we claim that we have faith. We are justified, we are backed up in our claim of having real, genuine faith if the works accompany it. Faith that produces no works is not genuine faith. Good works do not save us, but good works show evidence that we have been truly saved. We read earlier Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I do not have that printed. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 so that I can read verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 is the most famous. It says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Super straightforward. Salvation is not by works. Then he says in verse number 10, "For we are His workmanship, created into Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he says in one verse, we are not saved by works. Then he says in the very next verse, we are saved unto good works. It is the will of God. He has foreordained that we would walk in good works. Amen. You are not doing the will of God if you're not committing good works, actually being a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. We have to live out what the Bible says in order to show evidence that we are actually a child of God. So one more time, salvation by grace, not by works, is not a license to sin. It's not to say, well, I'm in Christian liberty, so I can live against the word of God. What does it matter? It's all about grace. No, God desires us to walk in good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. James chapter 2 and verse 18. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works." So he's saying basically in the first part of this verse, you might run into someone who says, "Yeah, well, I know that you have good works, but I have faith." The way he puts it is the man will say, "Yeah, well, you have faith, but I have works." In other words, the person is arguing faith and works are two separate things. Maybe someone would say, well, they're two separate spiritual gifts. One would have the faith and one would have the works. They can be separate things that do not accompany each other. James says, how would we answer the man that says, "Well, you have faith and I have works," and they're separate? James then goes on to say, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So someone may try to say, "Look, I'll show you faith without doing good works." But James says, "I want to show you my works, not to prove that works, my works would stand alone, but I show you my faith by my works." What do the works do? They give evidence to the faith. He's saying the works are not what make us meritoriously righteous in the eyes of God, but we do show our faith is genuine. We don't split the two. We don't say, "Well, I've got faith and someone else can worry about the works. I've got the works and someone else can worry about the faith." No, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Verse 19. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Again, it's useless. It doesn't matter. If you claim to have faith and you don't have the works to back it up and to prove it, it's not even faith at all.
You skipped 19 and went straight to 20.
Oh, thank you. Verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." What an interesting verse. He says, well, you may claim to believe in God, and you say, "Well, I have my faith. I don't need good works. I believe in God." He says, "The devils also believe and tremble." That word there for tremble means to shudder, to quake, to tremble, and to cower in fear. And he points to the demons, the fallen angels themselves, to say, okay, that's good. You say you believe in God, but did you know that the devil himself also believes in God? Did you know that the fallen angels know what the truth is? But that does not mean that they are saved. They are lost. In Mark chapter 5, 1 through 13, we see the story of the man who was the maniac, who was tormented by the demons within him. And when Jesus showed up, the demons that were within the man came and they bowed down before him and they said, "Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on us. Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They were under no illusion whatsoever about who was going to win in the end. The devil himself knows he's on borrowed time. They said, "We know, Jesus, that there's coming a day when you're going to torment us, but please don't do it today. Please let us depart from him and go into the swine." And that's what happened in the rest of the story. So you see, salvation through God is not about an intellectual assent. It's not about having a knowledge of all the facts. There are many people who know the Bible teaches that Jesus was God, that He died on the cross, that He rose again from the grave, and that you must be born again and receive Him as Savior and believe in Him and have faith to be saved. They know all of those facts, but they are not saved. For they have not put that into practice by choosing to accept Christ as Savior, by choosing to believe in Him. It's not enough to know all of those facts. It's not enough to know that God is real, that Jesus rose from the dead, that He's the only way to heaven, and that we must be saved. We must choose to repent and believe in Him, or else it does no good at all. But James says, okay, it's good that you believe, but the devils also do. And then verse 20, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And this is the main point of the passage. We're spending a lot of time saying that, you know, trying to articulate what we believe it's not teaching, but I don't want to pass over what it actually is teaching, which is the bottom line, that faith without works is dead. It does no good to claim to believe something or to claim to have faith and state that faith if you do not have works to accompany it. The illustration that he gave in verse 15 and 16. Someone comes to your door, they're starving. You say, depart, be ye warmed and filled. But you don't actually put feet to your words and do the works. What good is it? It's utterly useless. And we may say all we want, I have faith in God. And a college student might be eating pizza and partying and having fun all week long. And someone says, hey, wait a minute. Don't you have a test coming up on Friday? Yeah, I do, but I have faith. God's going to help me pass that test. Well, have you studied? No. Are you planning to study? No. But I have faith. Faith without works is dead. You can pray all you want and have faith, but God's going to say, if you don't do what you know you're supposed to do and actually work hard along with your faith, it's not going to profit. It's not going to do you any good at all. You can say, oh, I have faith that this year I'm going to get in a lot better shape. I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to gain muscle. But if we don't actually work hard and put works with our faith, it doesn't do any good. Adrian Rogers wrote a little devotional on this one verse here about faith without works is dead. And he said, young man, you may say, God, you have faith that God will help lead you to the right wife, but you need to shave, take a shower, get a job, and maybe even go to college so that you can meet someone. He's saying in all of these things, we can claim, I have faith, God will do this for me. But if we don't obey what God already told us to do, then faith without the works is dead and useless. And spiritually speaking as well, someone has made the phrase that's not in the Bible that I don't really know what I think of it, but they'll say sometimes, you may have heard a grandparent say, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's not really in the Bible, but it is true that in spiritual matters, we may have all the faith we want to have that God's going to give us a victory, but unless we're willing to actually work and do our part with it, faith without the works is dead. And if you want to overcome an addiction, yes, pray and have faith, but you're going to have to work really hard and take practical steps to get there. If you want to grow in your personal walk with God, have faith that God will help you grow, but also you're going to have to work at it. You might have to get up early. You're going to have to set aside a devotional time. You're going to have to actually do the things that God said we're supposed to do. And in the ministry itself, and in praying for God to bless the church, we can have faith that God's going to bless us. All we want to have faith. But He also said, you are the laborers. Work, for the night is coming when man can work no more. Yes, we want to have faith. But if that faith is not accompanied by works, it will be completely useless. Don't claim to be hyper-spiritual and say, well, I just have faith that it's all going to work out. But then you don't go actually work like God commanded you to work and expect God to honor the fact that you claim that you have faith. We'll pick this up next week and go through the rest of the verses. And then it gets really interesting when it speaks about Abraham and how the Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith. And if you look at the event in Abraham's life, when God first said, I'm accounting your faith to you for righteousness, it happened way before the events of verse 21 through 23, when the scripture was fulfilled in the life of Abraham, and Abraham was living out his faith. So at one point, it says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Then the event that is Isaac being offered happened over 20 years later. And that's what James references. So we know that the Bible's not pointing to that event as what justified Abraham, meaning as what saved his soul, but rather it was fulfilling the scripture. It was justifying his faith by the works that were being lived out over 20 years later. The works did not save him, but the works proved that the faith he had in God was genuine in the first place. Is there anyone who has a thought they'd like to add or a question tonight before we wrap up?
You talked about the spiritual matters that we can have faith, God will bless the ministry, but there are also specific things he's called us to do in the ministry, which is his will, which he will bless. I heard a man say one time that there is throughout the Bible a law. You can see the universal law of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man soweth, that will he also
reap. Amen.
He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So to me, those thoughts kind of go together a little bit.
Right.
Sowing is working. And yeah.
And the reaping and sowing, that whole thing comes from the harvest and planting. And I remember when I was a kid, someone preached in our missions conference that was saying, if you saw me out front and I was standing there on the ground just staring at it with a salt shaker, and they were like, what are you doing? He said, I'm waiting for the tomatoes to pop out of the ground. I love homegrown tomatoes and I'm going to salt them down and eat them. And they say, well, it just looks like grass. Did you dig it up? No. Did you plant tomatoes? No. Why would you ever expect to reap that which you didn't sow? And that's what God tells us the same way. If we're not willing to work and do what he told us to do to sow towards spiritual benefit, why would we think we're going to reap them? Even if we claim, oh, I have faith. God said he'll do it. God said he'll do his part. And God commanded you to do your part, which is good works. Anybody else? All right, let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this brief Bible study that we've had tonight. Again, we pray for those who weren't able to be with us this week, that hopefully they would be back next week, and that we would make the scripture clear as we consider this manner of faith and works and how faith without works is dead. Lord, may we look at our life and see evidence of salvation, and may a good chunk of that evidence be that we are striving to do good works as you have commanded us to do. Not that those works would save us, but that they would give evidence to us, to others, and justify us in your sight that our faith was actual, genuine, saving, living faith in the first place, for faith without works is not really faith at all. Give us understanding as we look to your word. May we always be patient if there's something in there that we have a hard time grasping. I know when that's happened in my life, I've set things aside, I've prayed about it, and over time you've shown me and given me understanding of your word. So help us to do that. If we ever get confused, help us not to be discouraged from studying the Bible or to doubt it, but patiently keep coming to you and your Holy Spirit and asking you to teach it to us, for you're the one that wrote it in the first place. Be with all the needs and requests that were given earlier. Give us a wonderful week and a wonderful worship service here Sunday to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.